Head over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So we'll start there in Deuteronomy. We'll eventually get to Numbers, but we'll start in Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 4. And so let's go ahead and stand as we read God's word just for a moment here. Deuteronomy 6, verse 3 and 4. I said 3 and 4, it should be 4 and 5. So excuse the mistype there. Says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this evening, and thank you for your grace, your goodness to us. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to be here tonight. Lord, we thank you that we have freedom and liberty here to spend time together in your word. Lord, we thank you for the church and your plan, your purpose. To put it together, and we ask, Lord, that you would bless our time here tonight. Teach each one of us something that we can take with us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to take it with us. And Lord, just guide our time. Lord, we pray for your blessing. Give strength now unto thy servant, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the text we read here tonight is called the Shema, or Shema, and it's from Hebrew, and it's from the first word there in verse number 4, hear. And so that's where they get that from. And so really this was a testimony for the Jewish people of both who God was and the response you should have to him. And so who he is, he's the one and only true and living God. From verse 4, the Lord our God is one Lord. And just the idea of there's only one God and he's the one they will serve. And that was important in the context of the idolatry that was all around that area. And then our response in verse number 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy soul and thy might. And we know from the New Testament there was a little added to that and elsewhere about love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. But just the thoughts here. So what is our heart? Our heart is our inner being. In the Old Testament, it would include how we think. It would be including our emotions as well. But it would be from the inside out. You love God starts inside in your heart. And I think that's clear and understandable. I think it would carry the idea of how you think about God outside of those times that you may be involved in direct worship, in the sense of Sunday morning praising God and listening to the preaching and singing and all that kind of stuff. And so there'd be a little more beyond that, but it would include that, but it'd be outside. It'd be thinking of God when you're at work and thinking of God at home and thinking of God in society. And so love God with all your heart. It would be beyond just those direct worship times. And then a soul, that would include the inner man, but it would add those passions and ambitions and all those kind of things that go with our inner being. And I think that would be more focused on the worship time, when you're directly focused on God himself and how you honor him, how you show him adoration. And I think there's an aspect there of that worship. Don't let anything else rob you from that direct response to God. And so make sure you keep that focus. So love God with all your heart, your soul, and of course your might. That would be your physical being, your energy. Remember, to love God takes more than just, you know, sitting down and reading your Bible, sitting down and praying. Loving God means you put some energy into it. You put some activity into it. And I think that's what he's saying here. You need to put your might into it. It'd follow Romans 12:1 to present your bodies a living sacrifice. So there's a lot involved in loving God with all that we have. And so actively pursuing his will, I put whenever God calls, wherever he wants you to go and whatever he wants you to do, that would be with all your might. You just give it all to God. And so there's not a whole lot left over from that. And so God says, "Hey, I want when you love me, I really want you to love me all together. I mean, put everything into it. Don't leave anything aside. Don't let anything out." And I thought of the Lord Jesus and some of the New Testament truths. Matthew 16:25 says, "For whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And then John 12:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And so there's just that thought. And what does Jesus call this in the New Testament? The what? The Great Commandment. This is the Great Commandment. One time I was asking my cousin, I said, "What's your favorite verse in the Bible?" He said, "My favorite verse is to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength." And so that's what we should all be doing. That all we have needs to be engaged in that. And I thought of the Psalms a number of times. Don't turn to these. But just where the word whole heart is mentioned, that we are to serve God wholeheartedly. Psalm 9 and verse 1, it says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. And so I think there's an aspect of that private praise, that private prayer time. Just put your all into it. And then in the assembly as well, that corporate praise, Psalm 111 verse 1 says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. And so just let it. I remember in South Carolina, there was a man in our church. We're first going, man, he would sing out and he was worse than I was. He could never hit the notes at all. But man, he could sing out, and you, everybody heard him. But man, he had joy, and so he was doing with all that he had. He let out, you know, those notes of praise. Psalm 119 has a number of those. Blessed are they that seek him with the whole heart. And so make it your ambition when you're in your Bible and when you're meditating and thinking about God that really put your all into it. Psalm 119 verse 34 says, I will keep thy law, yea, I will observe it with my whole heart. Lord, I'm determined to follow it. I'm gonna focus on it. Verse 58, I will entreat thy favor with my whole heart. And so when you're asking God's blessing upon yourself and your family and your friends, do it wholeheartedly. Psalm 119 again, verse 69, I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. And so, Lord, I want that to be a part of my life. I'm gonna follow it, keep it, hold on to it. And then 145 says, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. You know, there are aspects where we have casual prayer. I mean, when you pray for your food, it's probably somewhat of a casual prayer. When I think of our school, when you open in prayer there, there's an aspect of, and I'm not, when I say casual, I'm not saying insignificant, I'm not saying you're not thinking about God, but there are times when we need to understand, you know, there's a desperation, there's a need there, and you cry out to God, and you do it with all your heart, and I think that's what the psalmist, so that's what I want to focus on here. And so I've called this about fully following God tonight. That's the title of the message. And so when you think through the scripture, and think of all the of characters in the Bible that fully followed God, there's one in particular that is specifically mentioned that he did that, and it's mentioned that way a number of times. Anybody have a guess on that? Who is it in the scripture? Elijah, that would be a good guess, and that would be one who wholly followed God, but there's somebody who specifically says he wholly followed God. Anybody? Job, I think that's true, but that's not the one that mentions. Pardon? David would be a good guess, but that's not the one. When I say it, you guys go, oh, yeah. Enoch, yeah, that would be, he walked with God and God took him. He pleased God. That's good. That's it. Was that you, Rick? Oh, yeah, well, I was going to say, you could have looked on the outline, you would have found it eventually. So yeah, we're going to look at Caleb tonight. We got communion next week, so in 2 weeks I'll probably look at him again. Something else I want to share with you about him. But tonight, we're going to look at the background of Caleb and what made him a man who was following God with his whole heart. And so from that, I called it three truths about a life that is wholly, heartedly lives for God. That didn't sound too well, but that's the idea of just fully following God. Okay, and so let's begin in Numbers 13. We'll eventually get where it says there, but the first point is God will recognize your commitment to Him. God sees that when you're wholly following God. God notices. God looks at that. But let's start in Numbers 13 and just sort of follow mentions of Caleb through the Scripture and see how he was so designated. But the first thing I want you to see about that designation, when someone's wholeheartedly for God, they're following God with all they got, God recognizes that. God sees that. And really, it brings his blessing upon a life. So Numbers 13, and we'll start in verse number 6. What is the context here? Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. What is the context? What is he mentioned as here? He's one of the spies, okay? So one of the 12 spies that went out, really a surveillance team went out to see what it was like in the Promised Land. So he was one of those. We know he went represented the tribe of Judah. His father was Jephunneh. And so we don't know anything else. We don't know about his father. We don't know about his background per se here. I would say this, though. The being chosen for this assignment Yeah, it may have been, okay, he was healthy, he was a hiker or whatever. That may have been something to it, but I think there was something more. They didn't just randomly say, hey, you're a good athlete, so I want you to go do this. No, I don't think that was it. I think these were men who had built a reputation. And so I would say that, I know I'm reading a little bit into it, but he was, I believe he was faithful in his life before he was ever chosen to do this. And folks, sometimes, someone who's committed to God, who loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, they're going to be committed to God when no one's watching. They're going to be committed to God when no one's thanking them. They're going to be committed to God when there's no advancement in any cause. They're just going to, this is what God wants me to do, and so we're going to do it. So just right off the start, there's something there about he loved God with all his being, and I think that's why he was chosen for this special task. So we know what happens here. The 12 spies go out. They come back with the 10, at least, come back with a not-so-glowing report of the land. In fact, they said, hey, there's some problems with the land. It eats its people, and you know what? There's big cities there, and there's big guys in the big cities, and we're in trouble, and we're not going to be able to do this. It's just impossible. We cannot conquer the land. And I think they would even gone so far as to say, even if we thought the land was good, we still couldn't get it. It's just too impossible. And so that was their response to that. And so I'm sure, let me ask you this. What do you think? So you've marched through this wilderness. You've already faced some trials and struggles. You send out the spies. The spies come back. And instead of giving this glowing report of where you were planning to go and hoping to go and where God said you would go, what do you think when they gave that negative? What would happen through the crowd? Just for take a little sanctified imagination for a moment. What was happening through the crowd? Discouragement. There's probably initially a, the guy's he's going to catch a touchdown pass and he drops it. The whole crowd goes, whoa. It's like, okay, this is it. Oh, no. And then whispering and then everything else going on. And so I'm sure that Caleb had a hard time digesting any of that. And so we come to the next reference to him in verse number 30. So Numbers 13 and verse number 30. And so it says, and Caleb stilled the people. Okay, and that's why I said, what do you think they were doing? I mean, there was a lot of disturbing. And so he's got to quiet them down. And so I'm sure they didn't have megaphones and so forth. They may have had a means by which that was communicated well by little soundboards and so forth. But anyway, he said, hey, quiet. And so he stilled the people and he said, let us go at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, he wasn't saying we can do it ourselves, but God has promised and God's going to help us. Let's go. Let's go right now. You know what committed faith does? It speaks up to encourage other people. That's what it does. I mean, that's just what it does. When you're committed to God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're wholly following God, when you see other people that may be discouraged in the path of God's will, you know what you're going to do? You just jump in there and say, hey, you can do it. God will give you grace. God will give you strength. And we need some more Calebs that are going to speak up for God when people are down and people are in the dumps and they've heard some messages from somewhere else, and they're listening to those messages. We need people that are going to pick them up. That's what a Caleb does. That's what someone wholly follows God. So, when those things happen, just jump in there. God's power will help you. God's strength, that's what counseling is all about. Because you're sad and you're mad and, you need some help. And so someone who's wholly following God just jumps in there and tries to be an encouragement. So just make note of that. I'll make some notes like that as we go. So the response was not very good. The people still not, because what happened? The 10 spies, they jump up and they're talking, no, we can't do it. It's not gonna, we can't get this done. And we're not gonna, and they're faithless, I call it faithless agenda. The whole congregation now is listening. I don't think these two guys are right. I think they're a little bit crazy. There's Caleb and Joshua. And so they just again they can't believe what's going on. And so the next reference in 14 verse 6. In fact, the congregation, I think, was talking about stoning, and Moses and Aaron in verse 5, they fall on their faces, begin to pray. And I'm sure Joshua and Caleb probably were praying too, but notice what it says about them in verse 6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. So there's an aspect there in that Jewish ancient, there's a sense of sorrow, a sense of pain, a sense of can't believe what's going on. And so there's a sense of ripping, they did. They rent their clothes, they ripped their clothes, not all the way off, but some outside garments. And then notice what they said in verse number 6. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel. Hey, everyone, listen. The land which we pass through to search it out is an exceeding good land. And I think right now they're saying, hey, God's blessings are good. These 10 guys right here are saying it's an evil place and it's a horrible place. It's not. God's way, God's will, God's blessings are good. Don't get any other concept. And then he would continue. If the Lord delight in us, and so I think if we have God's favor, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. It is a wonderful, good place. And God, if we get his favor, which we have, if we'll follow what he says, he's going to bless us. And then verse number 9, here's, he says, only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear the people. So two things there. Don't have a bad attitude toward God, and don't be afraid of the obstacles that land before us, the people of the land, for they are, I love this phrase, they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. I love that. They are bread for us. We're going to eat them up. We're going to take them out. Well, then they're no problem. You know, he says, just think about what you ate for breakfast this morning. You had that bread. Just like that. You're going to take them out. So again, I think we see that encouragement, you know, but also there's enough care in the heart of someone who's really committed to God that in love they tell the truth. Don't rebel. Don't fear. Don't turn away from what God would have you to do. And I think there's a truth about this. Someone who's wholly following God, God gives you some insight that a carnal Christian would not have. Gives you perspective on life. In other words, I think that one thing that they had forgotten as they heard about the giants and the big cities and, you know, all the trouble that would be there, I think they had lost the concept that God's involved in life right now. And sometimes someone who's wholly following God, they have insight. Hey, understand, you know, this situation at work, it's not just about work. It's about God involved in our work. You know, whatever it happens to be in your life, that God is saying, hey, I'm the one who's wholly following God has that kind of insight. And he says, all you guys see is big cities and large soldiers. That's all you see. God's here. God's here. And that's what you need to encourage them. And I think sometimes a carnal Christian at the same time can be blinded. And maybe you're not, how about put it, someone who's not carnal, who's trying to walk with God, but when the circumstances get big, sometimes you fail to see the truth. That's why when people are going through hard times, they need encouragers. They need people to come up and say, hey, God's involved here. You know, look at this, look at that, look at this. And they need your help. And so wholly following God, you'll be that encourager, but at the same time, you will say, boy, don't rebel. Hey, God is, I put down, God is involved in life right now. Trust him right now. Obey him in this set of circumstances. Don't rebel. Just try to follow and do God's will at this moment in time. So again, the wholehearted one who's wholly following God, that there's going to be that kind of response. Now, what happens then is verse 10, and the whole congregation bade stone them with stones. It's not going real well for Caleb. And these guys, you know, they're having faith, but the congregation is saying, no, that's not it. And so now we know what happens next, and we're not going to read it all. But God comes on the scene and says, you know, Moses, let me just take them out. I'll start a whole new nation. And Moses intercedes for him, says, no. So God forgives Israel because of the intercessory prayer. But God says, you know what? I will forgive them. I'll not destroy them now, but they're going to face consequences. And they're going to march around for 40 years in the wilderness. And so the next time that Caleb is mentioned is verse 24. And so as Moses is where God is talking to Moses. In fact, let me read verse 23. It says, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. And then verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. Everyone else, and this is really the point I was making here, that God recognizes your commitment to God. God recognizes that you're wholly given to Him. God recognizes you're fully committed to Him and His way, and you love Him with all your heart, soul. God sees that, and that's what the point I'm making. You know, here's a whole nation, and there's one guy in the middle of that, well, a few more, but one guy in particular, he points out and he says, that guy, he is not going to go with all the rest. He's not going to be denied of going to land. He will go in, because God recognizes that commitment. And so notice a couple things that he says here in verse 24. He said, my servant Caleb. Now, if you look up, you know, it's neat with a computer now, you can do this, and you just up, my servant. And you look up every time that God made reference and said those two little words, my servant. Anybody guess the first person in the Bible who would be that way? It was one of the patriarchs. Yeah, Abraham. So my servant Abraham. So that was the first time. The second person who was mentioned is in this passage, not Caleb, but the other guy. That leader of the nation, Moses, okay? And the third guy that's mentioned in the scripture, you follow that through. And really, Moses is mentioned a number of times. Abraham, I think, was just once. And then Moses a number of times. And then the next person is Caleb. Now, after that, a few years down the road, there's another man named David. There's another man named Job. Another man named Isaiah. And there was a few more in the prophets that are mentioned that way. But I thought, you know what? This is a special group of people. And God says, you know what? What I see in Caleb, he's my servant. That is a designation from God that is really, really special. And I think we need to see that. Hey, God sees that. And Jesus said it this way in John 12 and verse 26. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Be a servant of Christ and you'll be recognized. God sees that. God knows that. But then he says, because he hath another spirit in him. He has a different attitude. There's something unique about Caleb. He's not like the ten. In fact, he's not like the nation. He's different, and it's okay to be different. And part of that different is your attitude you have in response to what God says, your attitude you have in response to other people. It's God's spirit working in your spirit to make you different. And so he said, Caleb, he's my servant, and he's different. And then he says he has followed, and here's that thought where we get the thought for the sermon title. He hath followed me fully. There's really a commitment and consecration in this man's heart. In his life, he is doing what I've asked him to do. He's one who listens, one who follows, one who obeys. And then the blessing there at the end of verse number 24, he says, and him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Outside of him and Joshua, remember that first generation is all going to pass away. There'll be no one left of that generation except Caleb and Joshua. Those are the only two. And God says, I see him. I'm going to bring blessing on him, and I'm going to bless his descendants as well. I'm going to bless his family because he's wholly followed me. And that's, I think, what we should all want, that God sees us as that committed. So the thought here is a life that's fully committed. Just remember, you display a different attitude about trusting God, submitting to God. Your actions will display that as well, and God will recognize you. That's what happened to Caleb. And that's what will happen to you. So that's the point, first point, that God will recognize your commitment to Him. The second thing, and we'll sort of continue going through the scripture as mentions of Caleb. So in 14, the second point is this, others will recall your testimony for God. So chapter 14, verse number 30, this is where Moses now is telling Israel about what's going to happen because of their sinfulness. And so he's reporting. So God had talked to him and said, hey, Caleb's different. That's what God said about Caleb. And now Moses is telling the people, hey, you're in trouble, 40 years in the wilderness. And verse number 30, notice what it says. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save or except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Now he was speaking to all of Israel. And he says, everybody but these guys. Notice again, verse 37, 38, down a little further. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. So the 10 spies died very shortly. Verse 38, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search out the land, lived on. Lived still. And so again, that God spared them. God saw them. God was working on them. And then go to chapter 14. Go to chapter 26. So all the way near the end of Numbers. So Numbers 26, verse. So what is the difference between chapter 14 and chapter 26? There is a significant amount of calendar. 40 years, okay? So we're 40 years later. I'm on the wrong place. Okay, 26, verse 65. Sorry. For the Lord hath said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. So again, God's just saying, hey, they live. The other generation died. They're gone. But Caleb continued to live. Now, go to chapter 32, verse 11. 32, 11. And 12. And here is... you remember, as they went in the new generation now, and they conquered two kingdoms, what were they? You remember? Two kingdoms they conquered on the east side of the Jordan. Og, okay. Og of Bashan. Bashan was the country. Og was the king. And then Jabin, I think it is. Sihon, yeah, that's what it is. Sihon. I don't know why I can't see in my notes here. Maybe I didn't even write it down there. Anyway, so they conquered those. They got that done. And so how many tribes are going to be on the east side? East side. 2.5, okay? So as the 2.5, as they were talking to Moses, hey, Moses, can we have this land over here? And so Moses said, whoa, wait. You know what happened last time? Because if you guys wanted to stay here and not come over to conquer the land, you're going to discourage everyone else. And you know what happened last time we sent out people into the land and they came back and discouraged the people? We've been here 40 years waiting to go into the promised land, and now you're going to do it again. So he was a little intense with them. So he rehearses the history of the 12 spies. And so in doing so, verse 11 and 12, notice again what he says here. And I know it says the same thing, but I just want you to see it again in the context. Surely none of the men that came out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not, notice, they have not wholly followed me. Their commitment and their love for me was not there. So that's why they didn't go in. I thought it was a lot of other reasons. Well, it was, but you know why people don't obey? People don't, because they're not wholly committed. Verse 12, save except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have, again, wholly followed the Lord. Let me give you one more, and then I'll make applications. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 35. And again, it's a similar place that Israel now is camped across the Jordan from Jericho. That's where all the book of Deuteronomy is at. Moses is giving his final speeches to the people. And he says, here's how we got to where we're at today. And again, notice verse 35 and 36. Surely there shall not one of those men, and he's rehearsing what God had said. Surely none of those men of this evil generation shall see the land which I swear unto them, swear to give unto their fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. I think it's interesting. He continues, verse 37. Also the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, Moses is speaking here, saying, thou shalt not go in thither, but Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go up hither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. So I think it's very interesting. Not even Moses goes in, but Caleb and Joshua get to go in, because they wholly followed God. Here's the thought that I want to share with you. The whole point of this is through these times, Moses is often rehearsing history. But in the midst of that black, dark history of doubt, questions, there's someone who stuck out. Caleb. Caleb's different. Caleb's going in. And folks, when you and I say, hey, I'm going to wholly follow God, I'm committed to that, and we continue a life that way, you know what? You become a testimony, whether you're still alive. It was almost like, you know, here's Caleb and Joshua, they're getting up in years, but everyone knew about them. They were still alive. Why? Because they wholly followed God. That's why. And every time he said that, it was sort of, I'm sure there was some listening who had said, man, that's what I want to be. I want to be a Caleb. I want to be like that old guy. You know, I want to be like him. And I'm going to give my all to God. So folks, remember that And, you know, think about it this way. Was Caleb thinking about that when he said, we can take these guys? You know, when everyone was doubting. Is that what he thought about? No, he just said, man, this is my heart. Because that's what happens in the heart that's fully dedicated to God. Because God works in you and makes your thoughts like his thoughts, and that's just what comes out. It's just natural. He wasn't trying to be a testimony, but what happened was he became a testimony, and his light shined in a dark place. And that's not just what happens to him, but that happens to anybody who gives himself over to God. God says, I want to use your commitment to him, and I want to use your testimony to influence others. And so that's just a thought I want you to see, is that his dedication allowed his life to be a testimony before other people. And Moses used that in to influence others. So God will recognize your commitment to him. Second thing, others will recall your testimony for God. And then a third thing, when you're wholly dedicated to God, I'm going to put you remember God's mercy to you. Back to the text there in Numbers 32 a moment. So Numbers 32 and verse number 12. There's an interesting little word there. Verse 12 says, say Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Someone who wholly follows God usually has something in their background that caused them to be attached or to attach themselves closely to God. There's something there that they come to recognize, wow, God has been so merciful and so kind and so loving to me, therefore, I'm going to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. He comes to understand that he doesn't deserve his relationship with God. He hasn't earned it. There's no reason to expect it. And so when the blessings come, he marvels at the mercy and grace of God. Paul did that. You know, we marvel at times, you read in his epistles, read in the book of Acts, what Paul was willing to go through for Christ. The love he had for his Savior that was willing to go through so much. And the heart of that is Paul says in 1 Timothy as he gives his testimony, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. What's the next five words? Of whom I am chief. Paul, you're not the chief of sinners. He said, you don't know me. He said, I know my heart. And I know what God has done. In fact, in that passage there, he talks about how great God's mercy has been to him. And so someone who has that sign of commitment of loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, they are very cognizant of the fact that God has shown them tremendous mercy. And Paul, even I think every Christian should understand the magnificent mercy God has shown you. 2 Corinthians said, for the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge. Here is how you really understand the love of Christ. That if one died for all, that's what Jesus did, then we're all dead. He died in our place, then we were dead in sins. So he goes on to say that we which live, we've been saved, we live, should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's the commitment. That's loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's based on what God has done for you. So, coming back to Caleb and the Kenizzite. Where did Caleb grow up? What town? Or what country, I guess, because we don't know what. Egypt, okay? That's where he was born. That's where he grew up. And then apparently he was about 40 when they left Egypt. How long was he in the wilderness? 40 years, okay? I know these are not hard questions. I just want you to think, okay? So do you think any of the Israelites identified themselves with any town in Egypt? No. Okay. Any town in the wilderness? Of course, not a whole lot of towns in the wilderness. So there's no people or town named Kenez where Caleb was from. There's no record of that anyway. But there is an interesting thing. So go back to Genesis 15. And though it's spelled a little different, I believe it's the same place or same, I guess, people. So Genesis 15, and here is where God makes a covenant with Abraham. And let me start reading in verse 16, I guess. Maybe I should go back a little further. That'll be fine. But in the fourth generation, they, speaking of Israel, they're going to go into somewhere and they're going to be held captive. Fourth generation, they shall come thither again. Okay, so they're going to be down in Egypt and they're going to come out. But it'll be four generations till that happens. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So the sin of the Canaanites, and Amorites was just a general term for all the people in Canaan. He said their sin is not full. It's not gotten to the top yet. He said, I still want to wait. I'm going to wait four generations because I want to have mercy upon those people. I want them to get saved. Okay, that was his compassionate heart. God's not willing that any should perish. All should come to repentance. We see that over and over again. Verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed through those pieces. Now he had taken some animals and divided them up, and the idea of making a covenant means cutting a covenant. It means you cut animals, and then whoever passes through those parts of the animal, there's a covenant between those two, okay? What's interesting here is that when God makes a covenant with Abraham, he doesn't pass through the parts. It was two other things, and I believe they're symbolic of the Father and the Son, where it says a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. And I think those were picturesque of God the Father making a promise with God the Son that he would die on the cross and all that he would do for us. The promise with Abraham. Anyway, that he would bring a Savior to the world. I'm not going to go into all that. Sorry, I probably don't even have more questions than answers. Anyway, verse 18. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. And part of that covenant, he says, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And here are the people in that land that God says, I'm going to give you their land. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites, verse 20, and the Hittites and the Perizzites, they were Perizzites. But anyway, the Rephaims, and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Now, some of those we are familiar with. Some of them are repeated often. The Kenizzites are not repeated very much. Well, in fact, they're not repeated again. The Kenizzites. So it's interesting that Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, was a Kenizzite. They were part of the people. Now, what I'm going to say here is a little bit of, it's not in the scripture as far as Revelation, but we don't know how he, but somehow he was a Kenizzite, and yet he became part of the tribe of Judah and represented Judah. I don't know how that happened. Maybe he was one of Abraham's servants or Abram's servants. You know, remember he had 318 soldiers. Maybe he was one of those and somehow he got infiltrated into the family. Maybe it was later when Judah himself got mixed up with some Gentiles and maybe somehow, you know, that's all speculation. But we do know this, that his family somehow were under condemnation of God. They were to be destroyed. They were to be wiped out because of their wickedness. And so somehow Caleb had some Gentile blood in his background. I don't know how, don't know all the ins and outs of it, but we know that they were there. And God said in verse 16, he said, I'm going to give him four generations to get things right. And somewhere in that time, before they were wiped out, God brought some family members of Caleb into the family line of Judah somehow. I don't understand all of that. But he became part of that covenant people. And I don't think Caleb ever forgot that. Again, I'm surmising some. I just know it is true that his family line seems to have been one of those who were very wicked and very sinful. And somehow he got put into the family of Judah. Don't know how. And all I'm saying is this, is people who often wholly follow the Lord their God, they're very cognizant of the fact that God in his mercy saved them. God in his grace gave them an opportunity to be servants of God instead of servants of sin. And folks, that doesn't mean, please, you've got to understand, that does not mean you were raised in a wicked family. That's not what I'm saying. If you just study the Bible and you see how far what God says about the reality of sin and the sinful nature of your being, you understand that it took a lot of mercy and a lot of grace to save you. And you need to never, ever forget it. Never. If you're really going to have the commitment to God, you got to see that He first loved me. That's why I love Him. And His love for me is tremendous. It is beyond my sin. My sin was great, but God's grace was greater. And therefore, I'm committing myself to follow Him who first loved me. So therefore, being alive in Christ, let us not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Let's live for Him. Let's wholly follow the Lord God that we know through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this evening. Thank You for the time we can just look at the life of Caleb, a reminder of a man who wholly followed You, a man whom You blessed, a man whom You used, a man who stood in the midst of opposition, a man who stood when no one else was standing, a man who loved You with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, thank You for placing his testimony in the Scriptures. And Father, even to this day, that as Moses was using his testimony to seek to influence a new generation of wholly follow You, Father, so his influence continues to this day, though he being dead yet speaketh. He speaketh to us about our commitment to You. And Father, we see that in some way, shape, or form, somehow he was by Your grace brought into Your people, Your chosen people there in the Old Testament. Lord, don't understand all that, how all that worked out, but we know that it did. And Father, that may or may not have been an influence for his commitment, but it surely is a biblical principle that as we are recognize Your mercy in our hearts, in our lives, Lord, that we should respond to You in a way that is proper and right and just give You ourselves afresh.